Y'all might be hard pressed. I've also given out to you markers, inviting you to mark your Bible, because these are some verses that I think are very critical to us. Now, what I said, I'm going to speak to you about the first church, and I said then, turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter. Some may have kind of raised their eyebrows and said, oh, you are wanting to follow after the Protestant doctrine of the Old Testament church is in a continuation today. No, sir. We are not followers after Moses, nor are we followers after the practices of the Old Testament. But we are followers after the principles of the Old Testament as Jesus Christ taught them to us and his apostles. And so these Old Testament principles that I'm going to be talking to us about this morning are relative and they are foundational to understanding the Lord's church today. The Lord, when he established his church, he began it with 12 or with Jewish men. Probably with some, in due time, there was added Jewish women to it. Because you'll find in the book of Acts, first chapter, that there was women there in the assembly. The Church of Jesus Christ is not exclusively a male organization. While in the Old Testament, you'll read primarily about men, there were women even in the Old Testament days who were very helpful to the work of the Lord. But we have here before us today, we plan to observe what we refer to as being manifestation of Christian love, first of all, by doing feet washing. We take that based upon the 13th chapter of the book of Gospel of John. As our Lord was about to establish the Lord's Supper, we believe that he first got up from the table, as the Word of God says in the 13th chapter in the Gospel of John, got up from the table and girded himself with a towel. That was an emblem, significant of him taking the position of being a servant. The apostles, which is the very proof that they were Baptist preachers, the apostles had been arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. There was a strife going on among them. And it's sad to say that, you know, that's still characteristic of some of our churches today. God keep strife from among us. It is dishonoring to God when strife goes on among God's people. Abraham made a statement when there was conflict between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Let there be no strife between us because we are brethren. We be brethren. That ought to be the governing principle of God's people in all times. As much as live within you, live peaceably with all men. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And certainly the thing that you'll find in the book of Proverbs, that one of the things that God hates is those that sow discord and strife among brethren. Indeed, it is dishonoring to the work of the Lord. But those men were human beings, and they had common faults like all of us have. Although they were born again, regenerated men by the Holy Spirit of God, and had been following the Lord for 3.5 years, yet we know that one of them had never been born again, and that was Judas. The Lord referred to him as being the son of the devil. Now, the Lord then, having girded himself with a towel, got up and began to do what was one of the lowliest tasks for a human being to do. He began to wash the feet of the apostles individually. He went around to all of them, including Judas, who he knew was about to betray him. And so we do this, as our Lord said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And so we follow that New Testament practice. And then the Lord instituted what's called the Lord's Supper. And what is the Lord's Supper? It was after they had finished with the Passover. And he took the very elements that were there on the table for the Passover, unleavened bread and wine, and gave and established the Lord's Supper. Now, those men who were there in that upper room, all except for Judas, as I said, were born-again, baptized believers. Now, you'll go with me, please, in your Bible to the Exodus chapter 19. And I want to remind you that Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. And there are two things very critical, important to understanding here about Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai. Now, exactly which mountain that is, there's some debate over which mountain that is in there on the map, but that's not of importance at the moment. But rather what is important is what had happened to Israel prior to coming to Mount Sinai. On the 15th, or I'll say the 15th of April, but it was the 15th of Nisan, their first month of their Jewish year, or the religious year, actually on the 14th, they had observed the Passover that night. And Israel had been redeemed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And you are familiar with the story that they put blood over the doorpost, and when the death angel passed through, that was a sign that this was a follower of the Lord, and the death angel passed over. And so it's called reference to the Passover. The death angel passed over. I think really that also implies another aspect of that blood. It means to hover over, like a Lord, like a hen would hover over her chicks. And so the Lord said, I will hover over you, that the death angel shall not smite you. So I believe that what we have here is people who have been ceremoniously been redeemed by blood. That was what brought them out of the land of bondage. That typifies the work of Jesus Christ on the behalf of his people. In fact, the matter, Paul in Corinthians refers to him as being our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. There never has been a Passover observed since 70 A.D. The reason being because the temple was destroyed. There never was a biblical, God-sanctioned Passover observed after the Lord rent the temple, the veil in the temple, after the Lord's death. From the time of the Lord's death, thereon, the work of sacrifice terminated. Once and for all, Christ died for the sins of his people. And we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so that Passover typifies our redemption in Christ Jesus. So this whole nation of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt came out because they were redeemed by blood. And God refers to that. I've redeemed you from bondage. But not only were they redeemed by the blood out of the land of Egypt, but they also crossed over the Red Sea, or crossed through the Red Sea. You know that story. You're very familiar with that. How that God brought them through on dry land through the Red Sea. The walls of water on both sides. Some have tried to belittle the significance of that miracle and say, well, they went through just where there was a swamp-like things and the water wasn't very deep. Well, that's not what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. It was a wall of water on both sides. And they marched through on dry land. And later on, Paul, referring to that in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, says they were all baptized unto Moses. And so here's the order of their experience. They were redeemed by the precious blood of the sacrificial lamb, and then they were baptized by proper authority unto Moses. Well, that's the biblical order for New Testament church members. And that's the biblical order for being part of, being invited to the Lord's Supper, is that it's been redeemed by the blood of Christ and been properly scripturally baptized. So these people come to Mount Sinai. Now in the book of Acts, you'll find a phrase here that some would have some question about. Acts the 7th chapter, Stephen is speaking, and he was referring to Moses, and he said, and this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, the church in the wilderness. Oh, well, that means then that this is the same church that our Lord established in Matthew 16. No, this is the church established by Moses, by God's divine authority. And God refers to that, Paul refers to it, in the 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews, that Moses was the builder of his own house, but the Lord built another house. I'm just simply giving you an outline of what the 3rd chapter of Hebrews talks about. And so, this house that we're going to talk about, it was an example, just as the tabernacle, and Brother David has given us several good lessons on the tabernacle worship. And so all of those things were principles that we're looking at to be following after today, followers of the New Testament. And so they came to Mount Sinai. They came to Mount Sinai after, you look in your Bibles, you'll find that this, they came there. The Bible says in the verse 1 of the 19th chapter, and this is the verse that you should highlight in your Bibles if you're going to do that. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day, now that's significant. God wants you to understand that it was the same day of the month, the 15th of the month. That's when they came out of the land of Egypt, on the 15th of Nisan. And so the third month, it is 45 days now that they come to Mount Sinai. And they came to Mount Sinai by way of the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Well, there's a lot of things happened. Israel is going to camp here for over a year around Mount Sinai. At this place is where God took Moses up into the mountain and gave to him all that we have in the five books of Moses. You always say, wonder to know how in the world did Moses write about creation by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, so that what he wrote was indeed given to him by God. So it's indeed true. It's not fables. It's not just, you know, folklore. It's what God told Moses. This is what happened. So they're there at Mount Sinai, and they are assembled, a congregation at Mount Sinai. And that's the reason why the word church is used, which actually should have been used, the word should have been assembled, the assembly at Mount Sinai. We get the word church much later on in the history of mankind, probably about the 1600s to 1700s, it became to refer to the house of God, the church, and then it became to refer to the congregation, which is all wrong. You here today, sitting in these pews, you are the church, Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church. The building is just our meeting house. The building is not the church. And sometimes we get those things, those terms kind of mixed up together. And so they were assembled at Mount Sinai by divine appointment, called them out the land of Egypt, having redeemed them and having baptized them in the waters of the Red Sea. By the way, the waters of the Red Sea were so deep that when Pharaoh's army followed into the Red Sea, they were all drowned. And so it wasn't shallow water. And they came to Mount Sinai, and it's 45 days afterwards. They're there, tarrying by divine appointment. And God has some things, instructions for them. You will look at verse 5. Well, verse 3 says that Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egypt, unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, an important verse of Scripture, you don't have to go back to this, I'll just read it to you, is when God is calling Moses after he has been to the burning bush, and God tells him what he wants him to do. In the third chapter of Exodus, God says in verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God designated a place where he was to be worshipped by Israel and where it would be established. Now that's beginning, the first place of God's divinely appointed place to worship. That becomes a divinely appointed principle of the Bible. God's appointed place of worship. And so Moses was to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, and their path was directed by God, brought to the Mount Sinai, but God had already told them, when I bring you out of the land of Egypt, this you shall serve me upon this mountain. May I say to us all that the most important activity that a child of God can be involved in is the worship of Jesus Christ. Sad to say, that does not take the priority in most Christians' lives that it should. We've come to a place in America today whereby that we think that because we give God an hour on Sunday morning, we've done all that we are obligated to do. The whole life of a born-again child of God is to be one of worship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, you say, that's all right for you preachers. Y'all don't have to work. Your whole work life, your home life, your whole life, whatsoever you do, do all for your own benefit. Is that what the Bible says? To the glory of God. Everything, whether we work, whatever our activity is in, it is that we should be submitted to what God's will in is that, and for the divine purpose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are serving the Lord. Whatever my job is, it is that I'm earning a livelihood that I might be blessed to serve the Lord. And so the primary activity which God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt to bring them to Mount Sinai was that, first of all, they were to worship Him. That's the activity that goes on in heaven today. Saints of God who've already left this old earthly bodies, they are now actively involved in what we're going to be doing by God's grace throughout all eternity. They are worshiping the Lord. Read the book of Revelation. It'll show you that that's what's going on. That's what you're going to be doing for all eternity. And I want to tell you, here's the sad news. If you don't like it now, you won't make it up there. If that's not primary to you right now, you're not going to enjoy heaven, so you won't make it there. Because that's what our activity is all about. God puts in the heart of every born-again child of God a desire to worship Him. I was glad, the psalmist says, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a great privilege it is that we have to be able to go to the house of the Lord without being molested, without being interfered by our government officials. I've told you about Benjamin Keach and what happened to him. Thank the Lord for our liberties that we have, and I pray that God would be pleased to preserve our liberties. But let me tell you, throughout the history of mankind, God's people have been persecuted, have been put in prison, have been put to death simply because they believed that worship in God in the right way was important. It's critical. And so they come to Mount Sinai. And now God calls Moses up in the mountain. Verse 5 of the 19th chapter of Exodus. Now therefore, if, and please underline these next few words. You should circle the word if. Because the covenant that God makes with Israel here in Israel at Mount Sinai, now get this, it is a conditional covenant. God had made covenant with Abraham, promising to bless him, and it is an unconditional covenant. God said, I will bless you, da-da-da-da. That covenant was made by God and by God's grace to Abraham, but this covenant here is a conditional covenant. And we're going to see that as we go on and look through this. If you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be, and here's the words, a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Now, don't think that just because God's going to favor you folks, I'm talking about Israel, don't think that you are the most important people in the world. No, all the nations of the earth are mine, God is saying. And you'll read in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, that God would tell Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest, but because I would sovereignly set my, well, the word sovereign's not there, but because I would set my love upon you, so I chose you. Verse 6, highlight this, please. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is the introduction to the Sinaitic covenant. And this is what God is telling Israel, the promise that He makes to them. If you keep my commandments, if you obey me, if you do the things that I'm going to outline here in this message or that He gave to Moses, if you do those things, I will make you to be, number one, a special treasured people, number two, a peculiar nation, and number three, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. Now, if you'd... If If you don't see that, you will not understand properly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you are a chosen generation. God's people, all of God's people, are a chosen generation, chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Here is a precious position that God gives to his people. Having redeemed them, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. But the thing to understand is what Peter here is talking about. He's talking about the New Testament church. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, what Peter is referring to, he's talking about the house of God. You are lively stones building up a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is wherein that this royal priesthood and wherein that these people who are called by God as a special nation, where they come together to worship God in God's ordained manner and God's ordained way. But the principles, you see, goes back to the Old Testament. And here's what God is saying to Moses, to Israel. If you will obey my voice, this is what I will do to you. Now then, go on over to please to chapter 25 in your Bible. There's a lot in here that we would like to talk about this morning, but for time's sake, I'm going to go to chapter 25. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, and all of the riches that God gave to them as they left the land of Egypt. Remember that when they were about to leave the land of Egypt after the death of the firstborn, God told them, said, you ask the Egyptians for these things, which was really their pay for these hundreds of years that they've been working as slaves. God is going to reimburse them, so to speak, for their labors. But now they come to Mount Sinai, and God is going to have them to erect a tabernacle in which all of this gold and fine linen and things that they had collected from the Egyptians, it's going to be brought and given to the Lord. Note, everything that God gives to us and blesses us, it's the Lord's. Oh, you think tithing is difficult? God could take all of it. It all came from him. If God would strike you down so that you couldn't work, where is your income going? If God would smite this nation as he has somewhat with inflation, where's your wealth going to go to? Everything that we have belongs to the Lord, and woe unto the people who try to keep back into that. You know what happened in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them because they lied unto God about what they were going to give. So here's what God is saying now in verse 8 of this 25th chapter of Exodus. And let them make me a sanctuary. It means a resting place. A sanctuary. Now, the resting place is God's resting place. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is going to visibly, physically demonstrate to Israel that he is among them. He is going to have them to erect a tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of God, when it is finished, is going to come down and fill the tabernacle. And the pillar of fire is going to hover over the tabernacle, and God is going to demonstrate, this is my place of worship, this is my house, and this is where I'm going to dwell among you. And whenever you see the tabernacle, whenever you see the pillar of fire, you can say, that's where God is among his people. Now, that's the physical, visible thing. And God is using these elemental things to teach us principles today. God's people don't have to have a physical building to have the Lord's presence. The Lord said in Matthew the 18th chapter, this is a precious verse, Matthew the 18th chapter, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It can be a barn. It can be out in the field. It can be in a tent. It can be in a big building. It makes no difference where the building, the meeting place is. It's who is there. Born-again believers following after Jesus Christ and are meeting together by his authority. The purpose of the tabernacle was that I may dwell among you. In verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Oh. Now, Brother Roger is a contractor, a building. And Brother Josh works in construction. And I've had some, Brother David, we know a little bit. They know much more than I do. But one of the most important things, if you're going to build anything, the first thing you've got to have is a pattern, set of plans, what you ladies call a dress, a pattern. Yeah. Well, I'm going to build a house. Well, how are you going to build it? I don't know. I built a shed in the back of my house, and I didn't have a pattern for that shed. I had it in my head, but I didn't draw things out. And it shows. You know, someone said, he's a self-made man. Well, that's another example of unskilled labor. Well, my shed in the back of my house is an example of unskilled labor. It's not square all the way around, and it will show. And I finally had a carpenter come and give me some help, and he said, who in the world put this thing together? I said, I did. He said, man, he said, do you know what a level and a square is? I said, yeah. He said, do you know how to use them? I said, yeah. He said, well, something's wrong because it is not square and level. He said, I'll try to make it right, but he didn't get it all right. First thing, pattern. God gives him a heavenly pattern and told him to build it, make this tabernacle. Just like God told Noah, he gave him the designs, everything about the Ark of the Covenant, the dimensions of it, how high, how wide, all those things. You've ever been blessed to go up there into Kentucky and see that ark that's made up there? I think it is made, is it full scale? I believe it is, if I'm not mistaken, full scale. I mean, when I walked out on that parking lot and I looked at that big thing out there, I thought, man, oh man, I had no idea that the ark was literally that big. It is longer than a football field. Man. But I'll tell you one thing, it worked. It floated, and everybody and everything that got on that boat got off that boat. Why? Because it was made exactly as God said to make it. It worked. That's the problem we have. We get messed up in our Christian lives. We get messed up in our church life because we always add a little bit to it, just a little change here. Let me just modify this thing over here. If it's God's work, it has to be done according to God's pattern and plan. Please, let that sink in. Verse 9, skip over to verse 22 of this 25th chapter. And there, what's he talking about? He's talking about the tabernacle. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And there, I, what a blessed promise here. And there, I, the president's coming, the queen's coming, the king's coming, the governor's coming. Oh, no, the most supreme being of all, creator of heaven and earth, the eternal God, the most holy God, the God that gives to you your breath, your life, the God that brought you into existence, and the God who has already determined your eternal destiny. Already determined your eternal destiny. I hope you're somewhat concerned about that. I believe you are. That's the reason you're here. And the God of your salvation. I'm going to teach you some things. I'm going to show you some things that I have for you. some plans, some great plans, some promises. I will be with you. I will meet with you. And I will commune. Oh, it's not just that I'm going to be there, but I'm going to commune with you. I'm going to teach you some things. I'm going to show you some things. How wonderful it is to be a child of God. How wonderful it is to know that we have an eternal destiny already divinely appointed for us. You don't believe it? Read Romans the 8th chapter. Those whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's not going to happen here on earth. You're going to happen when we leave this earth to be with the Lord forever and forever. Already a planned permanent destiny. Sometimes I'll say to people, they'll ask me, where are you going? I said, well, I'm headed to heaven. But right now I'm trying to get downtown to Columbus. I'm not trying to be smart. I just want people to understand that by God's grace and mercy, I have a convinced assurance that I'm on my way to heaven by God's grace. You say, well, you shouldn't be boasting about it. I'm not boasting about it. I'm talking about by the grace of God. My only hope is God's free and sovereign grace. I'm on my way to heaven. If I didn't have that assurance, I would get on my knees and get my Bible in front of me, and I would say, Lord, I've got to know. I want some assurance that you love me, that you sent your Son to die for me, that my sins have been washed away by his precious blood. I want to know it surely, because, Lord, hell is not where I want to go. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The first church. That's what church is all about today, folks. Meeting with the Lord. Communing with him. Having him to talk to you. Having him to teach you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Oh, what a precious privilege it is to have the Lord with us. It doesn't depend upon the building. It doesn't depend upon how many people are there. It depends upon Jesus Christ being pleased to meet with us. When we come together in his name, by his authority, to do God's work and to worship our Savior. Worship is not feel-goodism. Let me repeat that. Worship is not feel-goodism. Today, we think that worship is whatever you like to do and whatever you want to do and whatever you like and whatever feels good to you. If we wanted to have that kind of religion and that kind of, quote, worship service, we couldn't hold them all here in this building. It's no problem to get a crowd if you just get a band. It's no problem to get a crowd if you just get a band. Elvis Presley proved that. All these entertainers prove that. And at least Elvis could sing a song in a way in which you could hear the words. These people that sing anymore, I tell you, they go, I walk into a restaurant, to a store, and a place, and the music is, they call music. You can't understand the words that they're saying. It's just a bunch of noise. And I ask them, would you mind turning the noise down a little bit? What noise? I saw on the news that Garth Brooks is coming to Birmingham. There will be an overflow crowd there, regardless of what the weather is. It's no problem to gather a crowd if you just get a band. Now, I like music. I'm not one part opposed to instrumental. I like orchestras. I like bluegrass music. I like those things. I do. I like to hear a banjo play. I'm just old country boy. I like to hear a banjo pick. I like to hear a violin or a fiddle. I like the fiddle. All those things. But they have no place in the house of God and the worship of Jesus Christ. The music that God desires to hear is that which comes out of the heart of the child of God. I got to take you to one more verse of scripture here, and that's the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. And you need to highlight this verse right here, 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. I said to you, beginning my message, that we are not followers of the practices of the Old Testament, but we're followers of the principles of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. You just need to know this verse of Scripture. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Highlight it, underline it, memorize it. Circumcise, therefore. God taught circumcision in the Old Testament. Yes, it's for the Jewish people, given to Abraham, for particularly, exclusively, the Jewish people. But note what God is saying. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Do you get that? And the circumcision is a foreshadowing of regeneration, not baptism. It is what the Holy Spirit of God does in your heart. And so God is saying to Israel, not just the physical act, but the spiritual act is what is important. And several times on, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, for instance, God says the same thing to Israel. Circumcise your heart. That's what God deals with. Now I'll go over to the 29th chapter of Exodus, if you would, please. Bear with me, please. I want to show you some things here. 29th chapter. Well, I've skipped several verses. Chapter 25, I'll give them to you Wednesday night, Lord's willing. But chapter 29 and verse 45. Verse 45, God speaking to Israel by Moses, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, if you'll go to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, a year has passed by. Moses has been constructing. God gave men special skill how to make the very integral parts of the tabernacle. Special God-given skill. Brethren, ladies, God gives each one of us unique skills to his work. He gives us a brain. He gives us physical strength. He gives that skill, that knowledge that you have, whatever it may be, if it's running computers, if it's driving a big truck, it makes no difference. Whatever that skill is, God gives that to you to do his work and to help build the house of God, spiritual house of God. 40th chapter of Exodus. Eight times, in this 40th chapter you'll read that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. You can go through sometimes and highlight them, all of them. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He is doing what God said after his pattern. Now, in verse 31. Verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereof. That was at the basin. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. He did everything like God told him to do, and he finished the work. Jesus Christ. Moses is a pattern of Jesus Christ. He's a type. Brought his people out of the land of bondage. brings him to the Mount Sinai for the purpose of worshiping him. Jesus Christ died to redeem you from sin by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Not that you could live a life pleasing yourself, but that we might live for him and worship him. And he's designed a way and a place to do it. The house of God. When he had finished the work, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You'll read the same thing that happened in the temple. When they built the temple, the glory of the Lord came down and filled that. The same thing happened at Pentecost, the house of God. The glory of the Lord came down and baptized, their spiritual baptism, baptized them in the Holy Ghost. Why? Jesus Christ had finished the work that God the Father sent him to do. He had redeemed his people from all their sins, and he had gathered together out of those who had made professions, he gathered together people and constituted a church. He chose 12 to be apostles. Paul will tell you the first office in the first church was the apostles. He met with those 12 apostles in the upper room, and he gave them a pattern, instructions, how you are to do as I have done. Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, passed it up. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, and you, brethren, talking to believers, church of Thessalonica, and ye, brethren, became followers. Note this, please. Of the churches, plural, of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also suffer the like things of your brethren. The church of Thessalonica became followers of the churches of God in Judea. What's that mean? Well, they're followers of Jesus Christ, so they are following the same pattern that he set down during his earthly ministry, and they are duplicating the same kind of worship service and the same doctrines and teachings. That's the kind of church that Jesus Christ established, a New Testament church that preaches the doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace, that preaches and teaches the ordinances to be observed in a scriptural manner, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and that functions for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament church. If you read this booklet, The Glory of the Church, you'll get some glimpse of it as Benjamin Keats understood it. But the greatest glimpse of it you'll get is from Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says to us, talking about the church of Jesus Christ, in the third chapter of Ephesians, he says this, "Now unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." A New Testament church, it's not just a time thing. It's an eternal thing. Your salvation is not just a time thing. Now, it has an effect upon you in time, but it's not just something for time. It's an eternal thing. Your eternal destiny was determined by God before time ever began. And the Holy Spirit of God makes you aware of it and tells you about that in time. And he works it out in your life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present even world. It works out in time. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It is a time salvation, which is part of eternal salvation. And worship is an eternal thing. It began eternity past with the holy angels. You get a glimpse of it in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. And there were those angelic beings who cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when Isaiah saw that, he saw himself also as an unclean person. And he said, I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he fell on his face before God. John on the Isle of Patmos got a visit from the Lord. And he saw a manifestation of the Lord in his glory. And he fell on his face as one dead. Worship begins in the heart. It's not a form. There's no form to it. It's just in the heart. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I keep repeating that those two go together. Regardless of how sound your doctrine is, you may have the best doctrinal statement in the world, but if God the Holy Spirit is not involved in your worship service, if it's not in the heart of the people involved, then it is vain worship. And you won't have truth where the Holy Spirit is not there. If truth is preached and taught and practiced and believed, the Holy Spirit will anoint and bless. That worship that begins in your heart must be made manifested. I love my wife. We courted for 3 years before we ever got married. All during that courtship, she and I both were manifesting and exchanging letters and manifesting that we loved each other. August the 8th, 1959, we confirmed that. Before witnesses and before God. And we were united in marriage. By God's grace, we've been married for 62 years now. We have been constantly reminding each other and manifesting to the world that we love each other. If I never married her, now listen, if I never married her, we could have sexual relations, but it would be wrong and a violation to the Word of God. The only way to have proper sexual relation between a man and a woman is that they follow the Lord in proper marriage relationship. Now, it can be done by justice of peace and so forth. I'm just talking about a proper. It don't have to be a big wedding. It'd be just very plain, simplest thing in the world. Man and a woman. Always a man and a woman. Joined together by legal authority. That's husband and wife. They've declared that we love each other and we want to be together. That's a legal, God-honoring marriage. Same thing is true about worship. Same thing is true about serving God. It's not freelance work. It's not doing it however you think you want to do it. It's not just starting a work. I went by a church building, religious church building, the other day. I mean, that thing was a mammoth big building. Front of the name of the church told me it was not a follower of New Testament, if not a New Testament church. I won't tell you what the name of it was, but it's not important. God's work must be done God's way. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we are going to do it by the best of our abilities as God the Holy Spirit has taught us and showed us, following the pattern that Jesus Christ set in the New Testament. And if we are wrong, show us, and we will conform to what the Bible says, but not to men's ideas. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ as a New Testament church. That's why you're here. That's what we want to do. That's why we believe and trust the Lord to be with us. Now listen. Listen. The reason I am a Primitive Baptist is by God's grace and God teaching me. The Great Commission. Everybody wants to follow the Great Commission. I'm all for it. Go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The next verse. All these interdenominational and these evangelism works and these leave off this next verse. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's that mean? God said, I will be with you to bless you and to be with you as long as time goes on. We may all be dead before the Lord comes, before time comes to an end. We may all be dead. But I'll tell you one thing that won't stop, and that's the Lord's church. It's always going to be here, and the Lord's going to always meet with them until the end of time. May not be in this place, but somewhere. Ever since the days of Jesus Christ, there have been people meeting, following the pattern of the New Testament. And anything that's not following the pattern of the New Testament is not God-honoring. I said something like that on Facebook this past week, and people got really upset with me. And I will say it again. If it's not following the pattern of the New Testament, it's not God-honoring. That's why it's important, folks, to follow the pattern of the first church. That church terminated when Jesus Christ came on the scene. But it is a pattern for New Testament church and New Testament worship. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful that we can meet together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we can take His Word, Lord, to be taught by it, to be guided by it. And I pray that you would guide all of us by your Holy Spirit, that we would be obedient to the Word of God in all that we do. Thank you for Christ, our Redeemer, who loved us and came and died for us, Lord, to redeem us from our sins. May you be pleased, Lord, to put it within our hearts, a heart that is faithful to be obedient unto Christ in all things, wherein that we are error. We do err. Lord, show it to us. We want to follow Christ. In His name I pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen.